All right, would you please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. These are the words of a jailbird. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier in one of Rome's prisons, not knowing what his future would be. Very unpleasant circumstances, bad food, vermin crawling all over him, no freedoms. But this whole book, written to the Philippian church back in Greece, was full of joy. As we were singing a while ago, I was thinking, you know, I wonder what songs Paul sang while he was in this prison. We know that on another occasion, he and Silas were singing in a prison one night, and God did great things as a result of that. I want us to talk today from this passage. I want us to see what it takes to be able to say from the heart, God is good, and to say life is good. There was absolutely no complaint on Paul's part that he was a prisoner in Rome. No complaints against God that he had been put there unjustly. This passage, this whole book is full of satisfaction. Wonder if he could have sung as we sang the first hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Wonder if he could be in that prison saying, I'd rather have Jesus than my freedom. I'd rather have Jesus than good food. I'd rather have Jesus than this stinking Roman guard I'm shackled to as my neighbor. Let's read and let's see for ourselves whether we can say today, God is good. Some of you, none of you here probably have ever been in prison for the gospel's sake. But perhaps you will be, and perhaps I will be before it's all over, before we're home in heaven. But you do have problems today, and your problems may seem as big to you as if you were incarcerated and denied the good things of life that most of us feel are necessary if we really say God is good and life is good. So let's read here. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole chapter, this whole book is in essence saying God is good. What is he saying in these first two verses? God is good, Philippians, because he bestows grace. That's favor from above. He bestows grace upon us. And he bestows through his Son and his blood shed on Calvary the peace of God that paid our pardon, that made us to be reconciled at peace with God, that gives us peace because there's a throne on high governing everything involving my life and all this world and all the kingdoms of this world. There's a God over all of it. And as long as he is ruling over everything, I can have peace in my heart because we have a good God who is alive. You know, by the way, Paul was saying God was good to give us Nero. We can say God is good to give us, you fill in the blanks, however evil and difficult and tyrannical we may think leadership is. If Paul could say God is good to give us Nero, we can say God is good to give us whoever we have to have in places of authority over us. By the way, every one of Paul's letters to the churches began with this theme. grace and peace from God to you? John the Apostle, writing his second letter, began it the same way when he addressed the seven churches in the first chapter of the Revelation. Grace and peace from God to you, seven churches. Peter began his letter to the church the same way. Grace and peace from God. This was a major theme of the early New Testament church. They understood that no matter how bad the persecution and the outward circumstances, they had it really good because they had a good God who gave them grace and peace. Something the world can't give. Something human government can't give. Where else are you going to get grace and peace if it doesn't come from our good Father in heaven? And he was reminding them, and I think he was reminding himself, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good because he's a God, the giver of grace and of peace. Grace for any circumstance, grace for any sorrow, grace to live, grace to die, grace to lose a fiancé, grace to lose a wife or a husband, a family member, grace to lose a job. God's good. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, God is good because he's the God of grace and peace. He said furthermore in verse 6, God is good because he finishes what he starts. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was reminding the Philippian church how wonderful it is to be saved and securely saved. He said he's not only a God of grace and peace, our God's a God of safety. He's a good God. The soul that is in Christ can never be lost. Not one of his sheep will be taken out of his hand. God is good to give us the security of his household by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, furthermore, God's good because he gives to you Philippians and to me a family to participate with us in defending and spreading the gospel, and a family who will pray for us and sympathize with us in our trials. Look at verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, even it is fit for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. He said, we share something wonderful in common, the gospel, the responsibilities of defending and proclaiming it, and we share the burdens with each other. You're praying for me. What a comfort. I'm praying for you. We're one big family in Christ. You have a church family at home. I hope there's peace in your church family. You have a biological family. I hope there's peace in your biological family. There may or may not be peace in either of these families. But if you have harmony at home and harmony at church, you have a great blessing from God. And to be enjoyed, you have the blessing of this university family. You're going to be a part of the BJU extended family worldwide for as long as you live. You are a part of it here today, and you're going to be a part of it when you graduate and leave from here. God is good to give us these points of connectivity with others of like faith. How we need each other. How we need support and prayer and comfort and good cheer, camaraderie. How we need interest one from another. That's why the church, one of the reasons God gave it to be for us, for our good. You know, you just can't have this if you stay at home and put on a CD and hear a sermon and that's your Sunday for you. No, we need each other. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. That's why we assemble here as a university body 4 days a week. We need this connectivity with each other. Paul said, God is good to let me have this kind of connectivity with you in fellowship and in common cause. And then he said in verses 9 through 10, God is good because he lets us live our lives for the good of others for all of our earthly days till we are going to be in his presence. Look at verses 9 and 10. This I pray that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and in judgment. That's discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you're not just going to be a gullible person that everything that comes along in the name of Jesus Christ, you say, well, it's good because it's in the name of Jesus. No, put it through the Bible test. See if God approves of it before you approve of it. See if God approves of it before you donate to it and help it along in its cause by your giving. Approve what is excellent, what God approves. That you may be sincere, that means pure, and without offense, that means without a testimony that is offensive to others until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, here I am in prison, but I'm burdened about your discernment. And I'm burdened that you will have purity of life and an unoffending testimony. I'm concerned about you while I'm here in this jail because our good God is concerned about you. And the common faith we share with God makes us concerned for one another that the goodness of God never escapes us. And that this good God of ours makes us to understand more and more who he is so that we approve what he approves of. And that we can have his blessing and his approval because we approve what God approves. Here he was in jail, but his concern was not for himself, but for the spiritual good of these Philippians believers, separated by a lot of landmass and a lot of water from him. He was concerned for their spiritual good. You know, when you have a sense that God is good, then you have a great concern for all that belongs to God and all who belong to God. 50-some or more years ago, when at the end of my formal studies here, I finally came to accept the will of God for my life. I had you in mind. I had you in mind. You weren't born. But I had you in mind. Because here's what God used to convince me that his will for my life was right here. I was born into a family that I had no choice about. A family of Christian educators. A family that God had called to, through the founder, my grandfather, to establish a safe haven for young people so their faith wouldn't be stolen, their morals destroyed during their college years, as he was seeing happening everywhere he went during that time in his life. And I didn't want any part of it because I didn't want the burdens. I didn't want the pain. And frankly, I didn't want it because I wanted something else for my life. I had some plans. And one day as I was thinking and praying about these things, God seemed to say to me, or at least the impression was on my heart, well, what if I do intend for you to be part of this? And what if you, in pursuing your plans and your own selfish interests, go another way? And you don't stay here and you don't help join your heart to that of the other faculty and staff and administrators here in keeping this place right with God. And suppose it becomes one day the gates to hell through which young people walk. Through these gates into hell because of rotten, corrupt, godless lifestyle and teaching in this institution. And you were supposed to stay and help keep it right with God for their sakes. And you don't. You'll be responsible partly for every one of their souls that is damned because of what they learned at Bob Jones University, having gone the wrong way. I said, well, Lord, that's a sobering thought. I don't want to be responsible for pursuing my selfish life at the expense of young people who might come to a corrupt place here one day. If I'm supposed to be part of that big group that's trying to keep this place right for young people, then, Lord, I'm glad to do that. For their sakes, I'll stay. I'll do this. Wow. Here's Paul in prison, and because of his good God and his purposes for the lives of others in the household of faith, he's not the least bit concerned that he's in jail. He's just concerned for what's happening in the hearts and souls of those believers he loves a whole lot back there in Philippi. God is good. And the goodness of God brings certain things to the surface of our life and brings us to certain conclusions about our life that we would never reach if we didn't really believe God was good. And all of these things we've looked at here in these first 11 verses are the result of Paul's confidence that God is good. And then the verses that follow, beginning verse 12 through the rest of this chapter, Paul concluded that life is good. I was driving through Kentucky the other day, and I looked at a pickup truck passed me, and had a little decal in the back window that said, "Life is good." You've probably seen that on some car windows. Life is good. I got to thinking about that. I don't know who that guy is in that car and why he thinks life is good, but he's in Kentucky. He's driving a pickup truck. He's maybe even drooling some tobacco out of the corner of his mouth. He's got a big chew in his mouth. Maybe he's got a shotgun in the back window there. Maybe he's got his favorite girl sitting on the seat beside him. Her name may be Spot or Belle or whatever, but his hound dog's his favorite girl. It's a good coon dog or good duck-fetching dog or bird dog or deer dog or whatever it might be. And man, and he's probably just gone to the grocery store and he's got him a six-pack. And man, life is good. Within his context of what a good life is. I don't know. Maybe he was the preacher of the local fundamental independent Baptist church and life is good because God is good. Maybe I made the wrong assumption entirely in my heart. But in this context of this passage where Paul said in his first 11 verses, God is good and here's why he's good, then it's no wonder he comes to the conclusion that therefore life is good. Look at verses 12 through 14. I would you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, life is good for me in prison. It's good for sinners that I'm in prison. Verse 12, the gospel has gone out here in Caesar's household. Life is good for me when the gospel, by my circumstances, is spread to sinners. And he said, life is good for believers in the palace. By the way, over here later in this passage, in this chapter, he says there are many saints in Caesar's household. And he said, my being here has been a help to them. Life is good because I'm able to help the believers here in Rome. And then beginning at verse 17, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Well, then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I do therein rejoice and will rejoice. I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer for the supply of the Spirit of God of Jesus Christ. He said, I believe I'm going to be out of this prison one day, saved from this prison because of your prayer. But in the meantime, I'm set for the defense of the gospel right here. This is my pulpit. This is my life. This is the good life for me because I'm here by divine appointment. Life is good when the gospel is your life. That's what he was saying. My life is good right here because it's about the gospel. Do you believe that? Does the fact that you're going to be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth make your life a good life, a great prospect for life? Is your life good today because you're going to be able to get the gospel to somebody? Is it good this weekend because you're going out on extension? Or later on sometime this week, you're going to be going somewhere to get the gospel to somebody? Life is good because I have some good news to share with people who really need it. Life is good right here in my prayer group because there's some Christians here that I can represent the Lord to, and I can encourage and I can help. And life is good because it's about the gospel, whether it be in the life of believers or in the life of the unsaved. By the way, if life is good when it's about the gospel, then the converse has to be true. Life is not good when it's not about the gospel. Think about that. Paul's whole reason for saying his life at that moment was good was because of the gospel. If that be true, life is not good when it's not about the gospel. Jim Elliot, missionary, had this to say. Listen very carefully, because I think it describes too many of us in this room. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless, and therefore we're unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in the battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners. We are coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. What did he say at the beginning of that statement? We are harmless. He ended up by saying, oh, that God would make us dangerous. Some of you may have seen or even heard of, what, a week ago or so, Brit Hume, the news commentator, was on a program talking about Tiger Woods' downfall, the tragedy of this man's tragic life. He said, Brit Hume said, I didn't even know he was a believer. He said, you know, this man's a Buddhist. Buddhism can't help this man. This man needs reconciliation. This man needs atonement. And Buddhism can't offer him that. Only Christianity can offer him that. Well, Bill O'Reilly got word of that, had him on his program. I saw this excerpt of the Bill O'Reilly interview. Brit Hume said, well, yes, I did say that only Christianity could help Tiger Woods. He said, what I should have said, what was behind what I was saying, and I didn't elaborate on, but what I should have said is only Jesus Christ can help Tiger Woods, because only Jesus Christ can offer him atonement. He needs atonement for his sin. Wow. God made him dangerous before the nation. I wrote him and said, Brit Hume, you're maybe getting all kind of people slapping you around for saying that, but thank God you said that. It's the truth. It needed to be said. The Lord wanted it said, and you were his instrument. And I'm very thankful that you took the opportunity to speak of Christ, the Savior, the only one who can help Tiger Woods or anybody else who's a sinner. At that moment, he was dangerous in the world's eyes. What Paul is saying here, life is good when you're on active duty, when you're on the front lines of the battle of the faith. Life is good, he was saying to the Philippians. Life is good, folks, just not when you're on vacation or when you're hanging out or when you're having fun, when you're playing games. Yeah, those can be some good times too. But for too many, perhaps in this room, life is defined as good only when you're doing those things. Paul said life is good when it's about the gospel. Even though the circumstances in which I find myself for giving the gospel are difficult. That's why some of you wouldn't think of going to the mission field to get the gospel out. That's why some of you wouldn't think of a possibility that God might want you in a full-time vocational ministry, because, well, it just doesn't afford me the luxuries of life that I really think make life good. Paul said, it doesn't have a thing to do with it. I'm a prisoner. Life is really good because of the wonderful gospel opportunities I have here in this prison. A.W. Tozer, preacher who died in 1963, said this sometime before 1963. Upon our eyes there seems to have fallen a strange dimness, within our ears a strange dullness. It is a wonder and a terrible responsibility we should have this message in our possession and be so little stirred about it. Ladies and gentlemen, life is good when we are stirred about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. It's true. I want to tell you about a young man. His name is Andrew Smith. His father, Sean Smith, is a graduate of this school. He pastors in Michigan. I preached for him earlier this fall. And I got to meet his little boy, Andrew, a 9-year-old boy. In an incapacitated state, he was, a few months before I saw him, stricken with a very rare brain stem tumor that was inoperable, very rare, no treatment that could really do him any good, very little is known about it, and about all they could do was to give him some chemo and some radiation and just make his life as comfortable as possible until he passed into eternity. And the medications had made him very large, very bloated, and he could barely communicate. He was in the service that day. And a few weeks ago, he has now passed into glory. But his father told me on the phone after Andrew died, he said, you know, my little boy, Andrew had a great burden for his primary caregiver, his nurse. He was in treatment at the University of Michigan. She was assigned to him as his permanent caregiver. And she was at his side night and day. And he said, my son Andrew would put on the movie Sheffy, the film Sheffy. And every night he would make her watch that with him because he knew it had the gospel in it. He's 9 years old. And he was praying for this lady to be saved, and he made her watch Sheffy every night. She was assigned to him. She couldn't go anywhere, and she was kind of shackled to him like Paul's guard was shackled. You can almost feel sorry for Paul's guard, right? He was getting the gospel all the time. This nurse was getting the gospel all the time. Well, on one occasion, a pastor friend came and stayed with little Andrew for a brief time. He was saying to this nurse who was also there, do you know Christ? She said, no, I don't. He said, well, why don't you? She said, because I believe in science. I believe in science, she said, because I can see science. He said, do you see in this little boy, Andrew, anything different than you've seen in other children that you have been caring for? Do you see anything in his life that makes him different? She said, oh yeah. Yeah, he's different. I've never seen any patient with his needs like him at all. He said, well, then you see Jesus Christ. And this is the Lord you need for your life. And he led her to Christ that night. 3 weeks later, she was at Andrew's funeral. And after the funeral, she said to the father, the pastor, I want to be baptized. How soon can we do this? Three other folks came to know Christ at the funeral. Here's a little boy. To look at him, you would say his life isn't good. There's no quality of life here. He's confined to this chair. He can't speak. He's dying. Yeah, but his life was good. And it was really good when his caregiver got saved. It was his good God that made his life good while he was in that condition. And it is our good God that makes life good for us, and able to say with the Apostle Paul, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I suffer need or whether I have all things, it doesn't matter. Life is good because I have a good God. And if I have a good God, whatever happens to me in life guarantees my life is still good. I hope your life is like that. There's only one way it can be. And that is if you have that kind of relationship with our good God and Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not convinced that God is a good Father and that Christ is a good Savior, you'll never be satisfied with your life. You'll find fault with everything wherever you are, because it doesn't meet your expectations. It doesn't rise to the standard of what you have considered the good life. The good life is whatever your good Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, allocate for you. It comes from a good hand of a good God and a good elder brother, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's a good life. I hope you'll come to understand that and gain the satisfaction and contentment of life that many of you don't really have. Father, help us to understand and help us to love You because You first loved us. And because You're too good to give us anything that will hurt us and too good to leave anything from us that will help us. And so it's with confidence we thank You for everything today that we're going to experience from Your good hand. In Jesus' name, amen.